I know I usually follow the lectionary, but I'm not doing that. I know it's Pentecost Sunday. When we think about Pentecost, we're pouring the Holy Spirit out upon us. I think that happens every week in a service. So in a sense, I'll be addressing Pentecost in a broad way. But John said he tries different things. He doesn't always follow the lectionary. I usually do. It's a challenge. But sometimes when you go out and speak at another church like this, it's good to I mean, it's good to have that freedom to talk about something you want to address. I hope that's okay with you. And I realized that I missed the Lord's Prayer after the pastoral prayer. So after I finish the two scripture readings, I think if we could join together for the Lord's Prayer, and then I'll go into my sermon. But I picked two scripture readings that, I mean, there are many passages that we love, but this one from Micah, one of my favorite prophets in the Old Testament, in the 8th century, so we're thinking 2,800 years ago, and addressing particular issues at that time in the northern kingdom of Israel. But it seems like in a few short verses that Micah captures the essence of the entire Bible. I really believe that. And what does God require of you? With what shall I come before the Lord, he says, and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with the calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? Do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. So three things: do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with your God. Amen. Another beautiful passage. Sometimes I read this at wedding services. St. Paul's letter to the Colossians. And he writes, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with what? With compassion, with kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord God has forgiven you, you and I must also forgive. Above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body. And be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. And with gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God through him. Amen. Let us join together now in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, it's certainly really beautiful out there now, isn't it? And see these green trees and flowering. It's spectacular. So, many years ago, 30 years ago, I read a book, a small book by a Unitarian minister named Robert Fulghum. And the title was All I Really Need to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. Anybody heard of the book? It's on the New York Times bestseller list. And since then, he's written a lot of other wonderful books if you're looking for spiritual nourishment. He's a great storyteller and interesting guy. He spent a few years living in a Zen monastery in Japan. But in that short book, he preached a very simple lesson. His premise in the book is that the very same morals, ethics, and manners that we teach our youngest children are the morals and the ethics and manners that we and need to practice our whole lives long. Or as other, even more simple saying goes, he says, there are three things we need to learn, need to do in life, need to know. That is, one, be kind; two, be kind; three, be kind. Here's a quote from him. He said, all I really need to know about how to live and what to do, I learned in kindergarten. Wisdom was not at the top of the mountain in graduate school, but it was there in the sand pile at the Sunday school. There are these things I learned: share everything, play fair, Don't hit people. Put things back where you found them. Clean up your own mess. Don't take things that aren't yours. Say you're sorry when you're hurt. Take a nap every afternoon. I know that the TAF kids are always coming in the afternoon class with their hair sticking up and stuff, and they go back up into their dorm room and they're taking naps all the time. You get them in the bus, go to a game, take them to a baseball game, and they're sleeping. When you go out into the world, watch out for traffic, hold hands, and stick together. If all governments had a basic policy to always put things back where they found them and clean up their own messes, you know, this would be a much better world. And it's still true that no matter how old you are, when you go out into the world, it's best to hold hands and stick together. It's a wonderful book, and it's a great reminder of what, in the end, we are all called to do in life. But you know, and I know, that being kind, doing kindness, is not always that easy. For some reason, it's not always that easy. And so all our lives, we must practice. Practice loving those who we care deeply about, even those we hardly know, maybe somebody who may be a stranger, and those we consider our enemy. I don't think many of us really have enemies, but we have people we find really difficult in our lives. Practice loving them. It's not so easy. Being kind and practicing kindness is the hallmark of an ethical, a religious, a spiritual life. The Dalai Lama, one of my favorite teachers, says, there's no need for temples. I guess we could say there's no need for churches, synagogues, or mosques in this sense. No need for complicated philosophy or religion. Our own brain, our own heart is our temple. And my philosophy or my religion, he says, is kindness. The Buddhist said, even as a mother protects her life, he protects with her life her child, her only child, so with a boundless heart should one cherish all living beings, radiating kindness over the entire world, spreading upwards to the skies and downwards to the depths, and outwards and unbounded, free from hatred, free from ill will, to extend out to everything. When I heard, we had a bear on campus yesterday, and we weren't supposed to go out there, but my wife and I snuck around, we could see the bottom of the bear, and it's 30 feet up in this tree. And then I heard later that they shot it, but I knew, thank God, the tranquilizer, thinking, boy, it'd be terrible if we just went out and shot that bear. But they took it out. They probably brought it over here to Bethlehem, I'm sure. But the Buddha is saying, and Jesus would say the same, cherish all beings, radiate kindness over the entire world. We find this teaching, as I read this morning in the Jewish scriptures in Micah. You know, as I said, the prophet distills the word of God, you know, down to its essence. What does God require of you? Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with your God. And the Hebrew word for mercy is chesed, C-H-E-S-E-D, which translates to doing acts of loving kindness. Acts of, we know when Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew says, clothe the naked, tend to the sick, you know, help the oppressed and the downtrodden, all those things. But it's hard. It's really something about it. It's hard to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly all the time. You know why? We're ego-bound earthlings, often fearful, self-centered, self-absorbed. It's so easy for us to walk on by when somebody's in need, somebody's suffering. You know, we get so busy in our hectic lives that we in so absorbed. And I know working with teenagers, it's just not their fault. It's just part of being a teenager. You're just wrapped up in your own world, so self-centered. And all of spirituality, whether it's in our own Christian faith, in Buddhism, in yoga, and so forth, is about transcending this ego, this self-centeredness, and seeing that we are all interconnected with everything. Not only people, but everything in nature and everything in the universe. We're interconnected. It's an interdependent world. This is interesting. Not too long ago, there was a story on the TV program 2020. This particular story was reporting on a study in ethical behavior. It was done in a large city in the United States. In the study, a young 7-year-old child actor, he stood alone on a busy sidewalk. The child was instructed to stand there looking lost and lonely to see what would happen. Later, the child was instructed to cry when people passed by, and finally, the child was told to ask the people passing by for help. The filming crew filmed the child and all the people who either stopped to attend to the child or those who walked by. Sadly, almost everyone, men, women, people of all ages, races, all kinds of backgrounds, walked on by. This was done in one long day. And you can imagine if you're in a city like New York, you would have thousands of people walking by a busy sidewalk. There were 1,700 people were filmed walking by this child who was kind of crying out in need. When some of these people were stopped and asked, they said things like, I just didn't see him. or I didn't know what to do, or I had places to go. I thought somebody else would help him. The most common reaction was first that I just didn't see him. In fact, the camera crew filmed young children walking by with their parents, pointing the child out to their parents who weren't paying attention, who just kept walking by, you know, with the child in their hand. And then they filmed people walking by with their dogs on leashes, and the dogs would go up and see this child in distress and sniffing the child, but they'd yank the dog along, and they wouldn't bother. If you do not see a crying child, how can you practice an act of simple kindness? I think that's the problem. It's what we have blinded. We don't see. We're not aware. We're not mindfully aware of some of the suffering and struggles of others because we get into our own head and world. The adults who did intervene had to work hard at figuring out what to do when they were confronted with the child. We saw them stop and ask the child what the problem was. They called out to others for help. Some of them did call the police on their cell phones. They stood at a distance and they talked with the child because they were afraid of being accused of hurting the child. Naturally, I could see that. You don't want to be like some weirdo or thinking you're going to kidnap the kid. But it was not easy for them to be kind, to do an act of kindness and mercy on a busy street. You know, it's a shocking story. It kind of reminds me of that story of Kitty Genovese in 1964 in Queens, New York, when they said 38 people saw her being murdered, nobody intervened. But actually, years later, we found out there weren't that many people who were bystanders, but there were many. And some did actually call the police, but they didn't get there in time. In social psychology, they talk about the bystander effect. When you have the more people you have witnessing an event, and somebody in distress or in trouble, the less likely they are to intervene. If there's one-on-one, the person's likely to intervene. But if you have a large group, sometimes people get frozen into this bystander thing and no one does anything. But the whole idea is loving kindness takes practice. It takes practice even to be prepared to do what is required of us. But practice takes many forms. There was a bumper sticker a few years ago. It's probably more than that now. Practice random acts of kindness. Some of you may have it on your car. I don't know. I know the bumper sticker did not say randomly practice. This phrase suggests that random acts of kindness can really instill an ethic of kindness in the world. Then a few years after seeing it, I started to think about the bumper sticker, and I wondered how much difference random acts really make. You know, if you randomly, just when the spirit moves you, do a random act, it's a good thing. But if you did that with sports, I coach baseball, if you just randomly came to batting practice like two times a week, your hitting's not going to improve. If you want to learn guitar or piano, you just practice once or twice a week or once a month, you're not going to, you know, randomly, I feel like that's not going to get you there. So yeah, it's got to be a consistent practice. It can't be just totally random. Spiritual practice is something we undertake to enrich our hearts, our minds, our souls. And there are many spiritual practices that can help us become kinder. There are actually things we can do, more loving and more courageous people. You know, one of them I'd like to share is I teach a class on Buddhism. Yes, I'm a UCC minister, but I've been studying Buddhism for 40 years. And I have a meditation group at school. There's a certain group of kids who really like to meditate. But meditation doesn't have to be Buddhist. We have Christian contemplation as well. But there's a Buddhist practice, and it's loving kindness practice, called the loving kindness metta. And the word metta has two meanings. It means gentle. It's a Pali word, like Sanskrit. Pali was the original Buddhist texts were written in Pali. The word metta means gentle and friend. According to the wonderful American Buddhist teacher Sharon Salzberg, metta means gentle because it is likened to a gentle rain that falls upon the earth. The rain does not select and choose, I'll rain here and I'll avoid that place over there. Rather, it simply falls without discrimination. This meditation gently reaches out to all beings. And the other meaning of the word metta, friend, reflects the Buddha's view that a good friend is someone who is constant in our time of happiness and also in our time of adversity and unhappiness. A friend who will not forsake us when you are in trouble. Someone who certainly won't rejoice in your misfortune. In the Celtic world in Ireland, they talk about that as an anam cara, a soul friend. We all have those people we can go to, we can open our heart up to, They don't judge us. We've got our issues, and somehow when we leave, we feel better. So meta means, it's got those two meanings, and but here's a practice. The meditation practice is something that you can do that I want to talk about right now. Meta practice is about training your heart and mind and your spirit to look at yourself, other people, and other beings, you know, through the eyes of compassion and love. Essentially, it trains us how to be kind. And then the loving kindness meta begins with offering love and peace to your own self, and then it widens to the rest of the world. I find this really hard to do, and a lot of my Buddhist teachers who've been doing it for years said that you always feel a little strange. How do you love yourself? And when the Dalai Lama comes to speak here at big conferences, you know, he's got all kinds of professionals and academics, and he finds out that almost everyone in the West has this self-loathing, this self-hatred, inability to forgive ourselves. We're so critical and judgmental of ourselves. That's a big struggle. And he was dumbfounded by this, because there are no words in Tibet, the Tibetan culture, the language that could describe that. They don't have that feeling of self-hatred. So to be able to love yourself is where to start. It's, so there's a phrase you repeat, may I be happy, may I be peaceful, may I be free from suffering. So you do that. You could do that sitting meditation, in prayer, do that in a church. You could do that anywhere, but the idea over and over again, may I be happy, may I be peaceful, may I be free from suffering. So you start with yourself. May I be happy, may I be peaceful, may I be free from suffering. And then the idea is you extend that out to a person you really love, someone in your life, a family member, a benefactor of some kind, some great friend, someone who's been really supportive of you, and you extend that out. May Tom or Susie or whoever be happy. May they be peaceful. May they be free from suffering. And you practice that over and over again. People go to retreats, and they'll spend 3 months maybe. I don't know where they get the time off. I guess they're teachers. I don't know. But they go, and some of them will spend 3 weeks or maybe a week, and they'll be practicing something like this and in their meditation, repeating over and over again to yourself, and then extending it to somebody you really care about, somebody who's very important in your life. And then the next step is you extend it out to somebody you're neutral about, somebody who's like a stranger, somebody you see at the convenience store, the gas station, the crossing guard, whatever, a person you see, if you have neutral feelings about, whoever that person is, you extend, may they be happy, may they be peaceful, may they be free from suffering. And then the last one, of course, it takes time, then you can extend it out to that person that you really don't like or you really have a problem with. And I don't feel deep hatred, any of us, but or have real enemies. But extend it out to those people we find difficult. And over time, what happens is it changes you over time. It changes the way you perceive people. I mean, we have a, you know, because we get so filled with fear. We're in a culture of the media is constantly feeding us fear to be afraid of everything. And wars coming or wars that we're involved in. People from Mexico coming across the border, Central America, Muslims in the country, everything. We're afraid of everything, the other. But if you practice extending this out, but just begin with the community around you. And you can do this practice when you're going to bed at night, when you're walking in the morning. You can do it while you're sitting in your car. You know, you get agitated. It's a traffic jam. In a line at the supermarket. The practice is a way of consistently, not randomly, reminding us that the world is filled with beings who are worthy of our love and attention and our kindness. And it is the intention of this practice that we will not only feel more kindly to the rest of the world, but that we will find within ourselves the strength to do something to alleviate suffering in the world. Sometimes the hardest person to imagine in this way is you, again, as I said, is you. At least I find that, and I know a lot of people do. It can be much easier to reach out to strangers or reach out to loved ones to be kind to yourself. And we're not talking about an ego, narcissistic way, but really knowing that you're just as important as anyone else on this planet. I always tell my students there are over 7.3 billion people on the planet, I am of no more value or no less value than anyone else. That's the way I look at it. We're all of value because, again, we're all connected. So if this is the case, if you find that the practice of cultivating kindness strengthens you when you're feeling alone or undeserving of a simple kindness, you know, just first realize that we're loved by God, we're loved by Christ. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, "We have a great deal more kindness than is ever spoken. The whole human family," he said, "is bathed with an element of love like a fine ether." The loving kindness metta is a practice in cultivating the awareness of this element of love so that when we are called to be kind, we will not turn and run away. You know, just think, it's a mantra. You know what a mantra is? Mantra, loosely translated from the Sanskrit, man means mind, tree is related to sea. It's crossing the sea of the mind. The turbulence in our minds and our lives sometimes, it's like a wild ocean. And a mantra is a sacred word or a phrase that helps, like a raft that takes you across that turbulent water. So this is a little bit longer than a mantra, but it is a mantra. May I be happy. May I be peaceful. May I be free from suffering. May you be happy. May you be peaceful. May all of you be free from suffering. I think that Robert Fulghum would be happy to add this to his kindergarten lesson. And it all, in the end, comes down to, as he said, three words: be kind, be kind, and be kind. Amen.